Thank you, Alvin, for giving us that reading of the scripture. I'd like to encourage everyone to keep an open Bible and along with a open hymn book there to hymn number 626 as we prepare to engage in our lesson this afternoon titled, It Is Well With My Soul. The hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, is a beautiful hymn. And in just a few moments, Bruce will lead us in the singing of that hymn. But the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, is a hymn that many of us are very familiar with. And it is a hymn that has brought much comfort to the many who have sung it throughout the last 150 years. However, it is interesting to note that late in 1873, the author of this hymn and his wife and his four daughters, they were scheduled to travel from the U.S. to Europe. However, delayed by a pressing business matter, he had to stay back, and he therefore sent his wife, along with his four daughters, ahead on a ship bound for Europe. And then it was on November 22nd of 1873 that while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship that his wife and four daughters were on collided with another vessel, and it sank rapidly, killing all four of his daughters. His wife, she survived, and she sent him a telegram with the words, saved alone. And shortly afterwards, he traveled to meet his grieving wife, and as his ship passed near the site where his daughters had perished, he said, it is well, the will of God be done. And then he began to pen the words of the hymn that we now sing, which is titled, It Is Well With My Soul. You see, the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, it conveys a sense of trust and peace in the Lord, even in the face of trials and sorrows of this life, which in return gives one the confidence to say, It is well with my soul. So with these thoughts pressed upon our minds this afternoon, let's take just a few moments to discuss this hymn and to look at some valuable lessons of application for us that we can gain from the hymn titled, It Is Well With My Soul. And the first verse of this hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, it introduces the theme of the hymn. And the first hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, reads, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. From that, we can learn that as a faithful child of God, it should be well with our soul, whether temporal circumstances are good, that is, like peace like a river, or if temporal circumstances are bad, that is like sorrows like sea billows. No matter what the circumstance may be, as a child of God, our attitude should always be, it is well with my soul. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. And we should always have trust and find peace in the Lord, no matter what the circumstance may be. You see, when I think about that, I can't help but to think about the fact that peace is found in Jesus Christ. True peace, that inner peace which cannot be extinguished, is found in Christ Jesus. And when I think about that, I can't help but to think about the words of Jesus himself to his chosen apostles there in John chapter 14, verse number 27. And you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Think about that. Jesus says, peace I live with you. My peace I give to you. He goes on to say, fast forwarding there to John chapter 16 and in verse number 33. Again, speaking to his disciples, he says, "These things I have spoken to you." Why, Jesus? Now watch it. "That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Again, Jesus identifies that peace, that inner peace, that can't be extinguished by the temporal circumstances of this life, is found in Him. He says, in me you may have peace. And he made it very clear, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He said, it's going to happen. But when that happens, he said, be of good cheer. Why? Because he says, I have overcome the world. You see, as a faithful child of God, it should always be well with our soul, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. And we should always be content in whatever state we find ourselves in. When I think about that, I'm reminded of the words of the inspired Apostle Paul found there in Philippians chapter 4. And there in Philippians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 11, Paul made it very clear that he had learned in whatever state that he was in to be what? Content. To be content. He says in verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see that? You see, Paul understood that no matter what state he found himself in, he was going to be content. He was going to be content. It was going to be well with his soul. And we too need to have that attitude. We need to be mindful of the fact that no matter what state in this life we find ourselves in, whether the circumstances are good or the circumstances are bad, that it should be well with our soul. And we should always have trust and find peace in the Lord, no matter what. Always remembering that no matter what may come along our way, the Lord has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We learn about this there in Hebrews chapter 13 in the latter part, beginning in verse number 5, where it reads, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" When we have that trust and confidence in the Lord, we can boldly say, no matter what may come along our way, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And we can with confidence say, it is well with my soul. The second verse of this hymn hones in further on the comfort that the child of God has or should have in the face of trials and temptation. Notice the second verse of the hymn, "It is well with my soul." It reads, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul." You see, when the trials of this life come upon us, it's going to be helpful for us to think about what Christ has done for us, so that we do not become weary and discouraged in our souls, but rather so we can confidently say, it is well with my soul. We learn in that second verse of the hymn that there's going to be trials of this life that's going to come upon us. They're going to come upon us. And when that happens, We need to be mindful of what Christ has done for us. As it says, and has shed his own blood for my soul. And when we think about Christ, and we stay focused upon Christ and what he has done for us, guess what it's going to do? It's going to better enable us to endure the trial or the affliction that is upon us. When I think about that, I'm mindful of the words of the Hebrews writer found there in Hebrews chapter 12. Notice these words of instruction of the Hebrews writer beginning in verse number 1. He said, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Well, notice verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now pay close attention to verse number 3. Because the Hebrews writer said, for consider him, that being Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You see that? I want you to think about that for a moment. You see, when the temptations of this life, when the trials of this life come upon you, be mindful of the need to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and continue to run that race you are running for the crown of life with endurance. Continue to run. Don't give up. And continue to look unto Jesus, as we see there in verse number 2. Keep your eyes focused upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who endured the cross, despising the shame, the one who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as the Hebrew writer said in verse number 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become discouraged and weary in your souls. You see, I want you to think about for a moment all that Jesus went through for you and I. Think about the persecution. Think about the humiliation. Think about the scourging, the beatings, his ultimate sacrifice. Think about that. Think about what he endured for you and for me. And when you think about that, and you think about all that Jesus went through, consider what you're going through. And realize that it's minor compared to what he did and went through. You see, there's not a one of us who can ever relate to what Jesus went through. We'll never be able to relate to that. There will never be anything that bad ever happen to any of us. But what did Jesus do? He endured it. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And that's why we need to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. And when we truly think about what Christ has done for us, and we think about how he endured that, it's going to help us endure whatever comes upon us. And we will be able to confidently say, it is well with my soul. Moving on there to the third verse of the hymn. Verse 3 elaborates on the implications of what Christ did for us through his death on the cross. And verse 3 of the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, reads, my sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul, it is well with my soul. Here we can learn that it should be well with our soul when we consider the implications of what Christ did for us when He died for us upon the cross. And when we consider that and we appreciate what He has done for us, it is cause for praise and joy, which will allow for us to confidently say, "It is well with my soul." Think about that. I mean, how often do you consider the implications of what Christ did for us when He died upon the cross? How often do you truly just stop to consider that? We should do it often, shouldn't we? We should do it often. And I want you to notice with me, going there to Isaiah 53, what the prophet of old said about Christ and His sacrifice hundreds of years before Christ went to that cross. Notice here in Isaiah 53, and let's just begin there in verse number 3. It's recorded, "He," again this is in reference to Christ, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely," verse 4, "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed." Now as we're reading this, think about this. This is the implications of what Christ did for us when He died upon the cross. Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken, and they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in. That's what Christ did for you and for me. And when we consider that and we appreciate what He has done for us, it should cause us, as the song said there in verse 3, to have praise and joy. You see, the Apostle Paul, he understood what Christ did for him, and he appreciated it. We learn about that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. And there Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Now watch it. "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul understood exactly what Christ did for him. And he appreciated it, didn't he? And we too need to understand just what Christ has done for us. And we likewise need to appreciate it. And we need to do as Paul encouraged the saints in Philippi to do in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And we need to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. We need to rejoice always in the Lord for what He has done for us. And we need to be mindful of that great example that He has set for us. Thinking about that, I take us there to 1 Peter chapter 2. And there in 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up there in verse number 21, Peter, writing to Christians, said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." But not only did He suffer for us, Peter said, leaving us an example that we should what, Peter? Follow His steps. Verse 22, in reference to Christ, Peter says, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Remember that. Not only rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us in dying for us in our sins, but also follow in His steps, knowing that He left us an example that we should follow. And be one who live for righteousness. Do that. Be mindful of that. And when we do, we can confidently say, "It is well with my soul." The last verse of the hymn focuses on the peace and the contentment that a child of God can have, that someday their faith will be realized. And the fourth stanza of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," reads, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Think about that. You see, there is a great day coming when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to return a second time apart from sin for salvation. And when He does, and that great day comes, and we someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the faithful Christian, they can have peace and contentment of knowing that the hope of the crown of life will be fully realized on that day of judgment. And that's something we can learn from this hymn. We can learn that the peace and the contentment present in the heart of the faithful Christian is anchored by hope, by the hope of something that will be fully realized on the day of judgment, allowing us to confidently say, "It is well with my soul." When I think about that, I cannot help but to think about the inspired Apostle Paul's words to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning there in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul realized that he was about to be put to death. He realized that his life upon this earth was about to come to an end. And notice what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now watch verse 8. Because he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, That is at Judgment Day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, the Apostle Paul, although he knew his life upon this earth was about to come to an end, he was at peace. He was content. And it was simply because he knew that on that day of judgment, his hope of eternal life, his hope for that crown of righteousness, that crown of life, was going to be fully realized. You see, that hope that we have as children of God, that hope of eternal life, it is an anchor for the soul. And we learn about that in Hebrews chapter 6. Turn over there with me, if you will, to Hebrews the 6th chapter. And here in Hebrews chapter 6, picking up in verse number 17, the Hebrews writer says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold," now watch it, "of the hope set before us." What about this hope? Verse 19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Think about that. Be mindful of that as we go throughout this life and we endure the trials and afflictions of this life. Remember that hope that we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. And never forget these words of Peter found there in 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up there in verse number 3. And Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this," Peter says, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory." When, Peter? "At the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Hold on to those words of encouragement of Peter. And be mindful of the fact that someday, by continuing to remain faithful and obedient to the Lord, that hope of eternal life will be realized. It will be realized. As Peter said there in verse number 7. When we will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My friends, if we are right with God, we can be at peace, whatever state we find ourselves in. And we can confidently say, "It is well with my soul." Now the question is, can you confidently say that? Can you with all confidence say, "It is well with my soul"? If you're a child of God, you can. But if you're not a child of God, you can't confidently say, "It is well with my soul." But you have an opportunity to become a child of God this very hour. For you've heard the Word of God, and if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ. And you can be baptized into Christ this very hour for the remission of your sins. And you too can have that hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And you too can confidently say, it is well with my soul. Maybe there's one here this afternoon who's already submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will, but maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, and to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour. And if you'd like to enlist the prayers of the saints here on behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this afternoon who'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever your name may be, won't you let that name be made known now while making your way toward the front where we stand and sing song verses selected.